And amen. So good. We're going back to the future. We have like two more weeks of this series. Hard to believe summer is almost over. And what we've been doing in this series is taking some of those Old Testament stories and looking at them a little closer and trying to say, how does this story point us to Christ and the cross? How does this story tell the gospel? Let me start here. C.S. Lewis one time, do we have any dog walkers here? Anybody here ever go out and walk a dog at some point in your life? And I don't know when I did, but I can remember walking a dog. I can think of how that feels. C.S. Lewis tells a fascinating story to a friend who is struggling with a certain issue in his life, a certain sin, and he gave him this illustration. He said, supposing you are taking a dog on a lead through a turnstile or past a post. You know what happens apart from his usual ceremonies and passing a post. He tries to go to the wrong side and gets his head looped around the post. You see that he can't do it and therefore pull him back. You pull him back because you want to enable him to go forward. He wants exactly the same thing, namely to go forward. For that very reason, he resists your pull back. Or if he is an obedient dog, yields to it reluctantly as a matter of fact of duty, which seems to him to be quite in opposition to his own will. Though, in fact, it is only by yielding to you that he will ever succeed in getting where he wants. So I thought that was a pretty fascinating illustration, right? You can just picture the scenario in your mind. At this point, the dog thinks he knows what's best, and he's charging on ahead, and he gets looped around that post, and you're trying to pull him back and get him in the right direction. The challenge is the dog thinks he knows what is best, but he doesn't. And in many ways, sometimes we are like that dog, right? Sometimes we're like that dog, and God comes along, has to slow us down, pull back on the leash, and redirect our steps. In fact, sometimes we need to hear this last line here that C.S. Lewis told his friend. There is no hope in the end of getting where you want to go except by going God's way. And the truth is, for those of us here who are Christians, we're all on a spiritual journey. We really are. And I love the way Paul kind of defines the spiritual journey for us in Galatians 4:19. I don't think it's on the screen, but he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And so on our spiritual journey, it's just all about Christ being formed in my life more and more and more. That's the goal of my spiritual journey and your spiritual journey in Christ, is that he would be formed in you. Today, as we go back to the future, we're going back to about 800 to 750 BC to a city called Nineveh. And what you really know this story, though, by is the key character, the prophet Jonah, the runaway prophet Jonah, who is called by God to go to the Ninevites and preach the gospel, right? And he objects, like, I don't want to go do that, Lord. And I'm not going to do that, Lord. And he heads in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. He heads for Tarshish. And so we've heard this story, right? Because eventually he ends up in the sea. He ends up in that, really not a whale, but a great fish. The Bible doesn't identify the fish as a whale. But he ends in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights. That's the story of Jonah. And then eventually he goes to Nineveh, he preaches, they repent, they turn to God. And that's kind of how the story unfolds. And we're going to primarily be today in chapter 1 of this story. Let me give you, our primary focus on today is this word obedient. And we're going to talk about the obedient life. But we're going to see obedience today from a very unique angle, and where your obedience and my obedience, where it comes from a very different perspective. See, the reality is the traditional view of the story of Jonah is all about how we need to be obedient. And we want to be obedient, that's true. But in all of these stories, we're looking for the gospel and looking for how the gospel kind of reframes and reshapes the story, retells the story in a new and unique way. Now, the connection question today, just to lay this out there, to draw us in and connect this message back to our own life right now. What's going on in your life? Is there an area of your life? Is there a verse in the Bible where you just struggle with obedience? Where you know what the scriptures say, or you know what God wants you to do, and you're just struggling, like Jonah, with being obedient? What is God asking you to do that has you running or looking the other way? Maybe there's someone you need to forgive, an attitude you need to change, a habit you need to break, a sin you simply need to confront, a step of faith you need to take, a conversation you need to have. Where in your life are you struggling to do what you know God wants you to do? And so today we're going to talk about this issue of the obedient life. Here's our big idea. Boy, this is really true. Obedience doesn't have to be difficult. And I was shaping this big idea in different ways because in some ways obedience is really simple, especially when it comes to God's word. It's real simple. Here's what you have to do, right? And but we can make it difficult or think it's difficult or it can seem difficult like it was for Jonah. But obedience doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be difficult at all. And hopefully today we will see that. Hopefully we will also see the grace and the love and the mercy that our Father has for us as we struggle to be obedient. Two things then today, primarily in today's message, is we'll see a handful of practical lessons on obedience, but then we're, at the same time, we're going to see the gospel story embedded deeply into Jonah's story. Jonah's story tells us the gospel in probably in ways that you maybe have never seen before, so look for those snapshots of the gospel. And again, the truth is, the truth is Jonah is a type of Christ. Here's our goal today, to understand how we can easily walk the path of obedience even when that path seems difficult. We can easily live the obedient life even when that life seems difficult. Like we don't have to be the dog that charges on ahead, but we can trust the Lord and let him lead us. Here's the thing, Jonah again, like in all these other messages in this series, is a type of Christ, meaning that when you look at Jonah and his story, you see symbolism and parallel to Jesus Christ, and you see the gospel story symbolized and paralyzed. Here's the thing about Jonah. Jonah is a very direct, I mean, Jonah is one of these. We don't just postulate, is Jonah a type of Christ? Jesus said he's a type of Christ. He very directly identifies the resurrection of Christ in the story of Jonah. Jesus does. Look at Matthew 28. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." They're talking to Jesus. Jesus replied, "A wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so right there you have Jesus identifying Jonah as this type of Christ, as this one actually who is greater than Jonah. In fact, here's what he says. "The men of Nineveh will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So Jonah is a type of Christ, and Jesus is the one, the prophet, greater than Jonah. You know something amazing, though, in the story of Jonah today? Watch this. Jonah is related to Jesus as a type of Christ, even as Jonah is known for his disobedience. Which should give us all hope, right? That in our struggles and in our sometimes disobedience, we still can have an active relationship with Christ. And we can still love him, even though we sometimes struggle. And I think that is so powerful. And that is more significant. I'll come back to that statement later, because the disobedience of Jonah has a very interesting place in the story of the gospel, as we will see it played out this morning. Again, so today, five practical and powerful lessons on the obedient life. And again, obedience doesn't have to be difficult. Let's start here in chapter 1, Jonah 1, 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" And our first lesson is simply this, is that our obedience as Christians begins with the word. You want to talk about an obedient life? It really is simple. It starts with the word. Like God tells us what he wants us to do right here. And of course, we have to understand, of course, what of this applies to us, right? We know we don't have to necessarily sacrifice animals today. And there's parts of the scripture that are not written directly to us. So we understand that. But we understand that our obedience as Christians begins with the word of God. So obedience can be very simple, and the reality is we don't just want to preach the word, we don't just want to read the word, we want to obey the word. Here's just a few notes here. First, obedience is as simple as walking in agreement with God's word. And it's as difficult as walking in agreement with God's word. Sometimes we struggle like Jonah. That's Jonah's situation. Like, it's really simple. This is what I want you to do, Jonah. And yet Jonah is struggling to do what God wants him to do. That's where Jonah is at this moment. But for you and I, it's the same. Obedience is this simple, and it can be this difficult. We can sometimes think, and hopefully today as we go through this message, we will see obedience doesn't have to be difficult. Obedience can be very easy. And I'll show you some things today that hopefully will change your thinking on this issue and help you to live a more obedient life. How about this? Obedience is as simple as walking in the Spirit. It's as simple as walking in the Spirit. Here's the reality for everybody in the world today. You are in one of two places. You are either in Christ, you're in the Spirit, you are saved, redeemed, set apart, or you're in the flesh, or you're in the world. Those are the two. That's the reality. Everybody is in one of two places. Here's how Paul says it in Romans 8. I often say Romans 8, one of the most powerful chapters in the entire Bible. Those who are in the flesh, the unsaved, cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're in Christ. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So here's the reality, really. Notice our salvation. The key to our salvation is our location. The key to my salvation is not my obedience. It's not my behavior. The key to my salvation is not my obedience or my behavior. The key to my salvation is my location. It's where I live. Am I in Christ or am I in the world? That's the big question. And here's the reality. Obedience for us as Christians, it's as simply as identifying that I'm in Christ. I just need to walk by the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. I need to walk by the Spirit. That's the simple reality. And then this goes back to what Craig taught on last week. What a great message last week, and it blew up on YouTube, kind of. We got a lot of hits on YouTube. So Pauline neurotheology, he calls it. Building godly character one thought at a time. And this is the reality in our life when it comes to obedience. Obedience to the Word is the renewing of our mind. When I obey the Word, it renews my mind. It changes the way I think, changes the way I see and perceive life. And it does. It will change how I behave. We talked about how that rewires our actual mind. That is such a fascinating thing to consider. In fact, but look at this word. Look at this verse here. He mentioned this verse last week. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, there's something powerful here, is that when we obey the written word of God, you know what it does? It renews our thinking so that we better understand maybe the unspoken word of God. We're always asking, what does God want me to do in my life? Or what does God want me to do here or there in this situation or in that situation? And the reality is, the more that I obey the word here and my mind is renewed, the more I will understand what God's perfect will is. Sometimes that will that's not necessarily written in Scripture, but His will for my life. I thought this was really fascinating. Carolyn Ahrens is a Canadian Christian musician, author, and speaker. In an issue of Christianity Today magazine, she writes this. Years ago, I toured as an opening act for Rich Mullins. So this is an old article because Rich Mullins passed away a long time ago. But what an amazing artist Rich Mullins was. And she says, I loved overhearing conversations at the autograph table. They often turned serious and urgent. More than once, a fan asked Rich how to discern the will of God. Rich would listen and then offer an unexpected perspective. He'd say, I don't think finding God's plan for you has to be complicated. God's will is that you love Him with all your heart and soul and mind, and also that you love your neighbor as yourself. Get busy with that, and then, if God wants you to do something unusual, He'll take care of it. Say, for example, He wants you to go to Egypt. Rich would pause for a moment before flashing his trademark grin. If that's the case, He'll provide 11 jealous brothers and they'll sell you into slavery. Or he'll have a big fish swallow you and spit you up on the ground right where he wants you to be. That's the truth. Like if we focus on this and we obey this, then all the other stuff in life we fret about and what's God's will for, it'll just work out. And God will just end, he'll put us where he wants us and it won't be that difficult. Let's go to a second lesson today. And again, remember, obedience doesn't have to be difficult. It's a simple right here of walking in agreement with the word, of walking in the spirit as a believer, of renewing your mind. Look at a second lesson, Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish three times. He's going to Tarshish, right? Away from the presence of the Lord. Here's the reality. Just think about this. Disobedience is never the easy way out. Disobedience is never the easy way out. Sometimes we think it is. It's like God wants me to do this, and I don't want to do that, and disobedience will be easier. And in the end, that's never true. In the end, our disobedience will always find us out. It will always cost us something. But I want you to think, what struck me about Jonah and his disobedience was just how blatant it is. Like, he's just so blatant. Like, yeah, I don't want to go there. I'm not going there. I'm going here. And I think about us. We can be very much, I've been... My mom has said before, I'm kind of a passive-aggressive person, I don't know. But we can be very passive in our disobedience sometimes, right? I mean, like, we can pretend like we didn't hear God. We can pretend like we don't understand God. We can pretend like God's word doesn't really say what it says. We can pretend like God's word doesn't really apply to my situation. We can even pretend like we are struggling to do what God wants. And reality is, yeah, we're just not being obedient. It's just, that's that simple. And Jonah is just so blatant, like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. And what I also find compelling, though, is God. Like, God doesn't give up on Jonah. He doesn't let him run away. He doesn't let him off the hook. He doesn't let him pout in the end. He calls him out for his bad attitude in chapter 4. What does God do? He simply slows him down, pulls back on the leash, and redirects his steps. He puts him in the belly of a fish and has that fish spit him out right on the banks of Nineveh and says, now go do what I asked you to do. Disobedience is never the easy way out. Never. Never. But we are deceived sometimes into thinking it is. Like, it'll be easier if I disobey than if I obey. But here's, let's not be too hard on Jonah. Let's think, what's his mindset? What's going on with Jonah right now? And here's the reality. Why was Jonah on the run? Two reasons why he could have been. One reason we know why, but this also could have factored in. Jonah could have been running from his fear, and by that we simply mean the fear of Nineveh. Nineveh is a wicked and evil people. It's a city that is 60 miles wide. If you go from Grand Haven to all the way to the other side of Grand Rapids to Ionia, that is 60 miles. That is a big city. And it's got this big wall around it, 8 to 10 feet wide. It's really wide. Could fit a couple of chariots on it. It's 60 to 100 feet high. It's this huge wall. And they were a wicked and evil people. And if they were battling you and they would like shoot an arrow or throw a spear at you and they would impale you against the wall of their city, they just leave you hanging there just to intimidate their enemies. And oh, by the way, one of their enemies was Israel. And they had attacked and defeated Israel. And so you have all of this going on. And God's like, okay, Jonah, I want you to go talk to those people, your enemies, those wicked people. And they might impale you and leave you hanging on the wall. But go tell them that I love them and I want them to repent and turn back. And so they even would take this, these people would even take and bury people in their walls and they would cement them in. I mean, they were just a wicked, wicked, wicked nation. They simply were. So just think about what he is going through. Would you object to that call? Would you not be a little scared? May you not run in the opposite direction? We have a tough time witnessing to our friends. How about a wicked enemy like Nineveh? But that's just possibly what's part of on his mind. The Bible tells us actually later on that Jonah was actually running from God's love. Like, that ultimately was it. See, here's the reality, is like he said, if I go preach to Nineveh and they repent, well, I know you, God. You'll forgive them. You'll let them off the hook. I don't want them forgiven. I want justice. They're bad people. They've hurt us. And so he was running from God's love. He knew that God would show them mercy and grace, which is exactly what God does, as you read to the end of the story. Just a thought for a moment. When might we run from God's love? Maybe, right? When God wants us to overlook an injustice, to forgive a wrong, to love an enemy, to bless an enemy, even just look past our own guilt and shame. Sometimes that's really hard. Like, we just, and God's like, just get past your guilt, get past your shame. I forgive you. I love you. I died for you. And sometimes we run from the love of God. Sometimes we're called to task where we find it hard to follow through, and we think that disobedience is easier than obedience, and that is simply not the fact. There's a gospel snapshot in here I want us to catch before we go on, though, to this third lesson. I just want you to think of how wicked Nineveh is. We can describe how wicked they are, and they were one of the most wicked nations back at that time. And yet, here's the reality. Like, we, along with Nineveh, along with Jonah, the whole world, we impaled Christ to Calvary, didn't we? Like, we put a spear on him, and we impaled him to Calvary, and he died for all of our sin. He died so we don't have to be afraid of our sin, ruled by our sin, overpowered by our sin. I just think that is so amazing that as wicked as the Ninevites were, Jonah doesn't understand that his God is one day going to let the Ninevites impale him to the cross, the world impale him to a cross, that Jonah will be partially responsible for Jesus being nailed to that cross. What an amazing gospel snapshot. As Jesus will stare down Jonah's very fear of the wickedness of the Ninevites. Again, obedience doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be. We just have to trust God, the one who loves us and gave his life for us. Going on, verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we might not perish." And here's our third lesson. It's real simple again. Disobedience for the Christian results in an inner conflict. And this goes back to that location thing again. You know, like, if you are in Christ, if you're in the Spirit, if you're saved and redeemed, and you're walking by the flesh, there's going to be conflict in your life. There just is. And I think part of what we see here in this storm on the sea, I think is the outer storm is reflective of the inner conflict that Jonah is facing, because he's just so resentful of God's will. He's running from God's will. He's rebellious to God's will. So if I'm in Christ but walking by the flesh, this will always lead to inner conflict. Now watch this. Be aware to be in Christ and to walk by the flesh. Understand this. This is really crucial. It does not bring condemnation, but it does produce conflict. There's a difference. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ took our judgment, our wrath, our condemnation on the cross. So this isn't condemnation I'm facing. It's just a natural or a spiritual conflict in my life. That's the reality. And so, I believe the outer storm, again, is intended to give us a picture of the inner conflict in Jonah's life as he fights against God's will. The storm is God slowing Jonah down, pulling back on the leash, and redirecting his steps. Now, there's some other great gospel symbolism in here. I said, we're going to get into this here. We're going to see the gospel story come out of Jonah's story in a powerful way. But here's one thing. Have you ever seen, another picture when someone was sleeping on a boat in the middle of a storm? Right? And that's Mark chapter 4, and that's Jesus. And they use that same terminology, like the disciples go down and they wake Jesus up, and they're like, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And the sailors say to Jonah, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" It's like, call out to your God. And there's a great parallel here, as Jesus slept on a boat in a storm, just like Jonah. Now, the difference is, Jonah's responsible for this storm, his storm. Jesus will actually calm his. In fact, here's the thing. Both Jonah's encounter in the storm on the boat and Jesus' encounter with a storm on the boat, both of them are snapshots. Both of them point us to the gospel. I never thought of this before, but this story when Jesus is with the disciples and the storm comes up, I think that is to point us to the gospel again. Jesus, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And so Jesus in the boat, calming the storm, is a snapshot of the gospel. It's to point us to what he did on the cross. Because on the cross, what did he say? "It is finished." When he said, "Peace be still," and the storm suddenly subsided, it's like when he said, "It is finished," and the storm of God's wrath subsided. And it's no different here, because when they throw Jonah overboard into the water, what happens? The storm immediately subsides. "Peace be still," and "It is finished," and the storm was over. And we see this, just this parallel that I think is so, so powerful. And it reminds me, that word perish, don't you care that we're perishing? What is that? What verse does that remind you of in the Bible? John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not, but have everlasting life." When you see that word perish, and it just takes you back to John 3:16. It takes us back to our eternal state apart from Christ. And so both of these stories are pointing us to the gospel. Again, obedience doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to. We can trust the one who loves us. We can trust the one who has calmed the storm around us. We can trust the one who has finished the work. Doesn't have to be difficult, but we can make it more difficult than it needs to be. So our obedience as Christians begins with the word. Disobedience is never an easy way out. Disobedience for the Christian results in inner conflict. And then look at this next lesson. Chapter 1, verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.'" So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. "Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he has told them." Now get this here. He tells them, "Oh, by the way, my God, I worship the God who made the heavens and the sea and all of creation." They're like, "Well, hey, there's a storm going on. You going to do something about this? You going to call on your God to do something about this?" Here's the thing. Here's what we see. God often keeps speaking until we listen. He's going to keep speaking until we listen, and that's Jonah. He's trying to run away. I think it's interesting that Jonah's down there sleeping, acting like he's asleep. And he probably isn't. He knows the storm's going on. He knows what's happening to the ship. He probably knows he's responsible, but he's down there acting like he's sawing logs. And they come down, and they wake him up, and they make him confront the storm. And God keeps speaking until Jonah will confront his disobedience. God keeps speaking until we will listen. Good news. Know what Jonah said in there? He says, "I fear the God. I fear the God that I'm running from, that I'm disobeying. I fear that God," and I believe Jonah really did. I believe Jonah, in a time when there were a lot of false and wicked evil prophets in Israel, I believe Jonah was a righteous prophet. That's why God gave him this assignment. I just think he struggled with this issue, and God didn't give up on him. So Jonah feared God, even though he struggled with being obedient. And that's good news for you and I, because we can love God and we can fear God and we can worship God and we can struggle sometimes. with being obedient to His word or being obedient to something we know that He wants us to do. And we can struggle with that. And God is patient with us, but God will keep speaking until we listen. He'll keep speaking. And so it's fascinating here. Even here it's fascinating that He is speaking to the sailors through Nineveh, or through Jonah, even in his disobedience. Then they said to Him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." And how does Jonah know this? Because he can hear the voice of God. He can see the power of God. He knows his God. And it's at this point that he stops fighting with God and he says, "Okay, God, you got me." And he says, "You need to toss me over seas." And note those mariners, those sailors, like they worship like a multitude of gods. Like they're like, we need to appease all the possible gods here. And yet there's only one God in this situation that needed to be appeased, and that was Yahweh. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So they don't want to throw him overboard. They're like, "We don't want to do that. We don't want to kill you." And they're fighting to get back to land, but it's impossible to fight against God. It is impossible to fight against God. You just can't. And so finally, therefore, they called out to the Lord. Listen to this. "O Lord, let us not perish." There's that word perish again. "For this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows. Let me just tell you that on your handout, there is a list of all the ways that Jonah is a type of Christ. I'm not even able to mention them all this morning. For the sake of time, I just left some of them out because there's just so many references in here. But if you want to look at that later and read through it, you'll see some stuff right in there that's so powerful. But here's the good news. God speaks to mankind through His creation. Think about that. Like, I think this is so fascinating that all of these sailors get saved. How do they get saved? Because they looked at creation and they looked at the... Jonah said, "My God's the God of creation." And the minute they threw him in the water and the storm stopped, they're like, "Hello. Okay, I guess you do worship the God of creation. I think we'll worship Him too." And they offer sacrifices and make vows to Him. And listen, they don't know anything about a Messiah or a redemptive plan or any, but the creation was enough to help them find God. And today, anybody today is held accountable through creation. You can see God in creation. And if you see God in creation and you worship God in creation and you live in some remote jungle, God will get you the gospel. God will get you a cross so you can be crucified with Him and you can have an eternal relationship. God does that all the time. That's happening all the time, all over the world today. The people are tribes, remote people are finding Christ in creation, crying out to the God of creation like these sailors did, and then God sends them someone to give them the gospel. I think that is amazing. And everyone is held accountable because of creation. People have seen the grandeur of the mountains, the splendor of the flowered fields, the wonder of the seasons, the power of the oceans, the magnificence of the sun, moon, and stars. And should leave us all in awe and wonder, all of us in awe and wonder. And then good news, Jesus willingly, watch this, Jonah, here's the gospel in the story. Jonah willingly offers up his life to save the men from perishing. Did you catch that? He's like, "Throw me overboard, sacrifice me, and you'll all be saved." And in this instance, Jonah is going to pay the price for his own disobedience, his own sin. He's going to get swallowed up by a great fish. He'll spend all of chapter 2 praying to God, just praying, thinking his life's about over. And that's a picture of Jesus who willingly offered up his life to take on our sin, to take on our judgment, to take on Jonah's disobedience, to take on Nineveh's wickedness. And he died so that we don't have to perish. What a beautiful snapshot of the gospel embedded in the story. In fact, there's a biblical term for this. It's called propitiation. Look at this. Jesus' death appeased or satisfied the wrath of God, and the storm stopped. I mean, the storm of God's wrath stopped when Jesus was crucified. For Jonah, he appeased God's wrath in this moment or judgment, and when he was thrown into the waters, the storm stopped. Here's the scripture references, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, it pleased the Lord. It satisfied the Lord. It appeased God's wrath when Jesus was crucified for sins. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. When Christ hung on the cross, he paid for the price of every sin committed by everyone in the world. He made peace with the world. And then he says, now, it's up to you. Now it's up to you. I've made peace with you. Now it's up to you. Will you receive my forgiveness and receive my love and receive my life? Wow. But one more thing in this, one more snapshot. Did you notice what were they doing a moment ago? First, we know they were emptying all the stuff, all the cargo out of the ship, right? Trying to lighten the load so their ship wouldn't, you know, break apart. How many people do you know that come to Christ by thinking, well, if I stop this, or if I quit this sin, or quit that sin, or change my behavior here, or let this, then I can be saved. No, that doesn't work. And then they're rowing really hard to get back to land, and all their good works, all their hard works, doesn't work either. Here's the good news. All our good works will never save us. Can never save us. Isn't that good news? Like, you're not saved by your good works. You're not saved by your hard works. You're not saved by all the stuff you get out of your life. You're saved by what Christ did for you on Calvary. And why is that good news? Because we can never do enough good works. We can never get enough junk out of our life to be perfect and holy and righteous. So yeah. Obedience doesn't have to be difficult. We just have to trust. We have to trust the one who went to Calvary for us. We have to trust the one who offered his life for us. Which brings us to, well, the climax of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And as we saw at the outset, that is just a picture of the resurrection of Christ. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. And was resurrected. And the chapter 1 climax. That brings us to our last lesson today. And we'll wrap up with this. Our obedience as Christians begins with the Word. Number 1 lesson. Number 2, disobedience is never the easy way out. Number 3, disobedience for the Christian results in an inner conflict. God often speaks until we listen and hear. Look at this. Jonah. Now think about this. I made this comment earlier. I said I'd come back to it. Jonah is related to Jesus as a type of Christ, even as he is known for his disobedience. How does the disobedience of Jonah fit into the gospel narrative here? Well, simple question. Why? What was the necessity of the gospel? Why was the gospel necessary? Because Adam and Eve, because you and me, because Jonah were disobedient. The whole gospel is predicated on the fact that Adam and Eve in the beginning disobeyed God and brought the curse of sin on the world. And you and me have joined them in that disobedience. And Jonah was disobedient. And that's the reason you need the gospel. That's the reason you need Christ to come and offer his life on Calvary. So that's one of the reasons why the disobedience of Jonah fits into this whole gospel story. But it's even better than that. It's even better than that. Here's our last point. This story is ultimately not about the disobedience of Jonah. It's all about the obedience of Jesus. That's what this story is to point us to. It's like we saw with Samson and some of these other stories, that ultimately Jonah's greatest failure was Jesus' greatest success. What Jonah could not do, the one greater than Jonah did. He was obedient. He came into this world and obediently carried out the Father's will. That is the reality. That is the reality. Wow. Again, the traditional rendering of the story is we need to be obedient. It's all about our obedience. How can we be more obedient? And yeah, that's good. But ultimately, the story is about the fact that Jesus was obedient when we were disobedient. And this actually is the best news of the day, right? Thankfully, I'm not saved by my obedience, but I'm saved by His. Best news of the day. I'm saved by His obedience, not mine. Because sometimes I struggle. And sometimes what should be really easy, I have a difficult time with. And sometimes I need to renew my mind and I need God to slow me down and pull back on that leash and redirect my steps to get me where He wants me to go. A couple of verses here to close with. Hebrews 5, look at this. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, Hebrews 5, with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. He was heard because of His reverence. Now watch this. Although He was a son, and He was God Almighty, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Three things in there, right? Jesus lived my life so I could live His. Jesus was always fully deity, but He took on humanity and set aside some of His divine privileges so that He could live the human life. And so that He could be made perfect in His suffering as a man. How does the perfect one get made perfect? Well, He was made perfect as a human. He experienced suffering as a human and was perfected and completed in that way. And He learned obedience through His suffering. He didn't know what it was like to have to live an obedient life. When He came to earth as a man, He learned obedience. Oh, that is so incredibly powerful. He learned obedience. He learned the struggle that we face when doing what is simple is actually difficult. Yet the cross was difficult. It was challenging. Yet Jesus faced His fear and embraced the Father's love and was obedient to His calling. Look at that last verse He says there. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Now what's that saying? Is that saying that I'm saved when I obey Him? He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If you just obey Him, you'll be saved. Is that what it's saying? No, we know that. You know what it's saying? He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. What He's saying is, you're not saved by being obeyed. If you're saved, you have a natural inclination. You have a spiritual desire to obey Him. Everybody who obeys Him, everybody who obeys Jesus, who obeys Christ, has been saved. That's what He's saying. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Everybody who obeys Him has been saved. Look at it over here in Romans 6, because Paul says it so beautifully here. This is the second best news of the day. First best news of the day, I'm not saved by my obedience, but by His. Here's the second best news. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Do you realize what He's saying? That's what Craig was telling us last week. We got a new heart. You were given a new heart when you were saved, a new creation heart, and that new heart is obedient, like your default setting. As a new creation, we are wired for obedience. Obedience is our default position. That's why obedience doesn't have to be difficult. God made you a new creation. He put a heart in you where His desire, His will is now your desire. You desire what He wants. You want to live an obedient life. And when you don't live that obedient life, what happens? There's conflict. It's like you're in that boat and the storm's there. It's like, yeah, if I would just realize disobedience is never the easy way out. A couple things just to wrap up with then. I thought this was fascinating that Jonah was motivated by hate and unforgiveness, but Jesus by His love, compassion, mercy, and grace. I didn't put it on the screen. Let me read these verses in chapter 4, two verses. This is at the very end of the story, and Nineveh has repented, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He was mad. Yeah, I didn't want them to be forgiven. Jonah still has something he has to work out in his life. Like, yeah, Nineveh needed to repent, and they needed to change their thinking, but so does Jonah. And Jonah's still upset. He's still angry that God forgave those wicked people. And God has to do a little more work on Jonah. But that's the thing that I find so amazing about Jonah when you think of his life, is that in the end, Jonah could not outrun God's love. That's the ultimate story. He's running from the presence of God. It said twice, running from the presence of God. God said, "No, you're not going to outrun my love. I'm going to hound you." And why did God give Jonah this mission? Because Jonah needed to learn something about himself, and he needed to learn something about his God. So God gave him this incredible mission where his disobedience would highlight the obedience of Jesus, but where he would learn you can never outrun God's love. Here's one last thing, a takeaway for this week. Oh, here it is right here. This week, takeaway. This week, for all of us, it's not on your notes, you can jot it down if you want. Slow down long enough to engage the Word, renew your mind, and redirect or direct your steps this week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the story of Jonah. Lord, thank you for the lessons he teaches us. Thank you for how he points us to you. Thank you, Lord, that we're not saved by our obedience, by our good deeds. Thank you, Lord, that we're saved by the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Thank you that when you said, "Peace be still," on the cross, it was finished. That there is, we can walk, we can live lives of peace now, even as we sometimes struggle. Even when obedience is simple and easy and we make it difficult, remind us, Lord, we're a new creation. We are wired to be obedient. We want to be obedient. Disobedience is not the easy way out. It just leads to conflict. Help us trust you this week and help us just walk in harmony with your Spirit. Slow us down. Redirect our steps, all for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Very good.